Chapter 6 and Corinthians does step on your toes, but I'm just the messenger. This is written by God, it's His Word, and we're studying it, and sometimes there's things in here that you've maybe never read or didn't pay any attention to, but certainly 1 Corinthians gets right down to where we live in life and gives us God's instructions. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read to you the first 8 verses and want to give you a little introduction to it, and then we'll probably look at all 8 verses today, even though this will repeat go back to some of the same section next week. But let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then we have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that when we study this passage, that it'll bring insight to our own selves and even to who we are as members of the body of Christ. And so we pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts, give us direction, guidance, fill us with the knowledge of your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now before we get into the chapter itself, I wanted you to see something, especially how this relates to chapter 5. Chapters 5 and 6 go together. For instance, the judgment that chapter 5 was talking about. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" When we study this passage of Scripture, that's not just a question. That's a question that has an implied answer, that we should be judging. That's why that last verse in verse 13, "But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." They were to make some judgments about some sinful activity of some saints in Corinth. And so that judgment that's talked about in chapter 5 continues as you go into chapter 6. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not to the saints?" And then verse 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So he's back to he never left the subject of judgment. He took the judgment that he was teaching them in chapter 5 and then brought another judgment to about in chapter 6 that they're also to consider, and starting the chapter with the word, "dare you," so that Paul is just appalled by what was going on at Corinth. Chapter 6 also concludes what chapter 5 began with. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you." And then it starts into that issue where they had to judge that man that was committing that fornication. But you get to chapter 6 and look at verse 18. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body," and so forth. So that the issue of judging that's in chapter 5 continues into chapter 6, and the beginning of chapter 5 that started dealing with fornication, that's the end of chapter 6 where it puts the final statements about fornication that was going on at the church of Corinth. Now, one thing that I wanted you to see that's in common in chapter 5, and it's really something that you need to think about, because it's in our society that we, and it's an influence, maybe even a lack of maybe emphasis from the pulpit or an understanding from Scripture, that what chapter 5 and chapter 6 have in common is that we are a community. When I say we who are saved by the grace of God, We have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are the body of Christ, members in particular, the Bible tells us, but we are a community unto ourselves, that we are a body, we are a family of believers. That's why when you went through chapter 5 and it talked about in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan, we're talking about someone, a brother who is among us, as a member of the body of Christ, part of the family of God, who wants to live like the world, you're to kick him out, deliver him unto Satan, put him out there. Now, he belongs in here, but he wants to live like out there, so you put him out. But my point is, there's a community here, and there's a community out there. We're different than them. And when you read this passage, it's real clear that that's the Apostle Paul thought of that, and the Corinthians should think of themselves that way. Therefore, you and I ought to be thinking of ourselves as a community, as what we are, the body of Christ, as a family unto ourselves, separate from those that are without. That's why, you know, down again, you're told in verse 11 that a person living in sin like that, you're not to eat with them, because if they want to live like the world, then don't have fellowship with them, and then put away that wicked person. That we are a community among ourselves that has some protection and encouraging one another and so forth. But the point is there is us and there's them. When you read the book of John, John will say, like in 1 John, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And you need to realize that we are different than that world out there. And we might exist in the world, but we're not of it. And so we're a whole different community. We're a whole different purpose of God. And that's why Paul would start out in chapter 6 saying, dare any of you go to law before the unjust and not to the saints? Is because even in the disagreements that we have, they ought to be dealt within the family, within the community of believers, and not outside to the lost people, because there's, like I say, us and them. We need to think about it that way. We are the body of Christ. We're the saints of the Most High God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are sanctified, and you need to understand that's the first chapter of Corinthians. That's how Paul talked about sanctified in Christ Jesus. That sanctified means set apart as holy unto God. But set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Set apart from sin. That we belong to the Lord, and we're now belong to Him for His service. So when we think about of ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're sanctified, set apart as holy unto God for His service, set apart from sin and set apart from the world. Now we live in a world, but we live in this world as ambassadors, the Apostle Paul tells us. We are not part of the world. We are maybe subject to the laws, the powers that be. Our study in Romans chapter 13 made it clear that we're to obey the powers, the authorities that are out there. But you need to understand as well that we live under a higher authority than the powers that be are out there. The powers that be out there are only there to protect us physically so that we can go on and serve the Lord. But we don't live by the laws of the country we live in. We live by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the body. So we have a higher authority than they do. Their authority should be just peanuts for us to deal with those things, that we're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has some things to say to us that we need to look at. And certainly as we come to chapter 5, but now come to chapter 6, Paul expects us to think differently than just go to the world and have them settle some issues among the saints. That there is, within the saints, we ought to be dealing with those issues. Hold your place here. Come to chapter 14, a verse that hopefully you know. But we're under the authority of a divine power, the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to that, Romans chapter 14 and verse 37 tells us this. Not Romans, 1 Corinthians. Thanks for saying, oh, I knew I said something wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 says, if a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So what we're going to study over here in chapter 6, if you're spiritual, you're not a prophet, but if you're spiritual, you're going to acknowledge that what Paul wrote down in 1 Corinthians are the commandments of Jesus Christ. We're to live by these laws, not by the laws of this country that we live in. And even though we live in such a good country, we live according to God's rule. He what he says overrides anything that the civil government says. And so when you come to this chapter, we're going to study what God would have us to do, how to deal with certain issues, especially where it might require some judging and some legal action. Now, most of you, I believe, when I talk about some of you joking about some of our things that we studied in chapter 5, and joking with, to me, was a good thing because I know you were listening. But there was another person who actually said this. He said, you know, last week you started out that message and it was kind of boring and all that. Then you got good. And I knew exactly what he's talking about, because last week I started talking about, you know, what is that epistle that might be missing, and what is that phrase, you know, that is in the verse, and some technical issues. Those type of things I love. But then what the person liked is the practical, when we got down to what the chapter's really about. Well, I say that to you because that's how we're going to do it again. Most of you, or maybe many of you, are like myself, who would want me to dive into verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We've been talking about that for quite a while. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? And, oh, well, what's that about? Well, we're beginning the chapter, and that's verses 2 and 3, but we'll talk about that next week. I just wanted you to know. But there is something that's real easy to solve. Here it is. The saints shall judge the world. The world shall be judged by you, and we shall judge angels. That's a fact. Now, you can study and learn what that means, but it just says what it says, so that's easy to understand. But the real chapter, what the chapter is all about, is this going to law before the unjust. The saints at Corinth, in their carnality, were taking their problems and bringing it before the unjust. And that, dare any of you? Paul, it just floors him that they would do such a thing. That in their carnality, in chapters 1 through 4, we dealt with their carnality brought about some doctrinal problems. They didn't know who to follow. So Paul finally says, follow me. When you got to chapter 5, it brought about some moral problems. Fornication among you. Paul dealt with that. Now when you come to chapter 6, the problem is a relationship problem. Going to law with against a brother in Christ and going before the unjust, suing him in court. And now Paul's going to deal with that relationship problem that exists in the body of Christ. In fact, verse 8 is the problem. Verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. The Corinthians were doing wrong to each other as members of the body of Christ, even defrauding the body of Christ. Not that it's okay to defraud someone else. I think, you know, in my mind, you know, if you study the Old Testament, Israel was not allowed to loan money to another Israeli and make interest. That was against the law. But they could charge the Gentile anything they wanted because it was legal to take interest from the Gentiles. Well, this is not an issue here where it's okay to defraud lost people, but don't defraud the brother. No, they do wrong. They shouldn't defraud anybody. But even to think that they would defraud their brother, Paul's just floored by that. And that was the problem Paul's dealing with as exposed in verse 8. Defrauding one another, doing wrong to one another. But there's a bigger problem than wronging one another and defrauding one another. And that is that they would take those issues to the lost, to the unjust. Again, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another... Do you think, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we'll have matters against one another? Yeah, it always comes up. But here, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. They're taking the matter to the civil courts, to the Roman laws, to settle issues that brothers and sisters were having in the body of Christ. And Paul says, how dare you? When he talks about the unjust, he calls it in verse 6, he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. The unjust in verse 1 are unbelievers. They're not justified in Jesus Christ. They're not, if you look down in verse 11, And such were some of you, but you're washed, ye are sanctified, there's that setting apart as holy unto God, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We, when we believe the gospel, we are declared righteous by God. Now sometimes we don't act righteous, but God declared us righteous, not by based on our righteousness, not what Titus says, not what, by righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Romans 4 makes it clear that the righteousness of God is imputed to you. And God declares you righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, based on the fact that He paid for all of your sins, and His perfectness, His righteousness, is imputed to you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and therefore you're justified, you're declared righteous before the judge of all the universe, God. But an unbeliever, in verse 6, has not believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's not just before God, he's unjust. And that he doesn't have God's word working in him. He might have some justice working in him. If he's a fair judge, he's got some understanding of the laws of Rome. For us, it would be the laws of the United States or our Constitution. But as again, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're under a higher authority, not that authority. And so Paul talks to them, deals with them about matters of going to law one with another. He says, dare, and we would say, how dare you, but dare any of you do that, to expose, that's when you think about if their carnality is causing them to do wrong and defraud, and then they take that to the unjust, the idea that how dare any of you to take your carnality before the world. And that's exactly what they're doing. It is taking the issues, you know, like if we're supposed to be different, it's us and them, and we're asking them to solve our problems? And it shouldn't be. So there's something more here that's involved, and that is taking these issues before the world and letting them condemn us. Do you hear what these guys are doing? Look what this guy did against his brother, and they call themselves Christians. And then all of a sudden now it's the testimony of Christ that's being defamed because of the actions that we are doing. Our Christian testimony, for instance, let me show you three places. Come to Romans chapter 14. Now here's the instruction, Romans 14, verse 16. It says, let not then, and it's a different context, it's brother with brother here, but just consider what we're talking about. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So you're not to let your good be evil spoken of, much less your bad being spoken of by the unjust in the law. I mean, if you're not to let your good be evil spoken of, you're supposed to have that clear testimony. Why would you go to court and expose wrong doing to the lost people of this world? No testimony there. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is, in context, is about a young widow. And that's why Paul instructs her to be married in chapter 14, in verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if you look at that verse, I'll read the whole verse and catch, it's the last sentence I want you to hang on to. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Not only don't let your good be evil spoken of, let alone take your bad and expose it, but here you're never to give, and what the context here is that a person being a widow might have too much time and actually cause some problems, but the whole point is, it says, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, much less go to your adversary and speak reproachfully against each other. Because that's what you're doing at court. Each one's trying to claim their right and speaking against each other and exposing that to the court system of the world, the lost people of the world. So you'd be giving them occasion to speak reproachfully. In fact, if you come to Titus, that was the young women, this is the young men. Titus chapter 2. You talk about having a testimony. Among all the things that are listed here about the young men, verse 6 says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Can you imagine? Titus chapter 2 and verse 8 there. So sound in your speech that no one can condemn you, and that those who want to condemn you are ashamed because they can't find something to say against you. But what are the Corinthians doing? They're going to the law and just laying out their exposure of defrauding and wronging one another and putting it out to the lost people of the world for them to condemn us, not having something sound in speech, that they can't find anything to condemn us. So you realize why Paul starts out that chapter by saying, dare any of you. The point is, and this is sometimes a little bit difficult for us to understand, that there are things more important than you and your rights. Because, look, if someone wrongs you, if you've been defrauded by someone, they've offended you, they've done you wrong, that's not right. And so you want to do something about it. Well, Paul's going to suggest some things that you can do about it, but before we get there, the first thing to realize is there are things more important than you and your rights. What kind of things? Well, the name of Jesus Christ, by which we're called. His reputation. What people think of him is more important what people think of you or what someone has done to you. The ministry that we've been given, the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, to give anybody an occasion to speak against the gospel, it's more important that you take the wrong and be defrauded than to bring those things before the lost people of this world so that they would never listen to you talk about the ministry of reconciliation, peace with God, one with God. You guys can't be one among yourselves. So it's the gospel's more important than you and your rights. The reputation of the church, the body of Christ, is more important than you and your rights. Because the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to be standing up, holding up the word of truth, and making it known. But if you're condemning the church, the body of Christ, you're defeating the very purpose of who we are as members of the body, the very purpose of the church, of being the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. So those things are more important. We probably could go through a list thinking other things that are more important. A lot of times people think their happiness is the most important thing in life. We've talked about this a long time in the past. Your happiness isn't the most important thing in life. And certainly your rights aren't the most important thing in life. You're here to serve the Lord, to honor Him, to glorify Him. That's the most important thing. And therefore, we ought to be very careful about murmuring against Jesus Christ or against one another or against the church, much less complaining and bringing it before the lost. Now, sometimes this might be done not just by us going to court, you know, civil matters in court. This could happen around the dinner table. It could happen around other family members when you maybe talk about things that you didn't like that went on in church, or the preacher, how boring he is, or, you know, there's all kinds of comments that we have that we ought to be very, very careful who we're saying that in front of and what we're saying in the first place. For instance, we're studying 1 Corinthians, so look at chapter 10. Now, we'll look at this in context later, but we'll just now the one verse. It says, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul goes through a list of things that the Jews have done, and verse 11 says, now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Among the things that he said to them is verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. When Israel murmured against God in the wilderness, when they were supposed to be a testimony to the nations of the world, God's anger, he judged them in that wilderness. Murmuring, that's a kind of a easy thing to get into, isn't it? And yet, Paul said that was written for our admonition. In fact, if you come to Philippians chapter 2. The Philippians were saints that they weren't carnal, they were spiritual. They're the opposite of Corinthians. And yet we said from the very start of our study of Corinthians, there's a lot of similarity between Corinthians and Philippians in that there's some correction here. But the correction that's in the book of Philippians is written to take spiritual saints and bring them to a place of excellence. There's always room to grow. And so Paul's bringing them to a place of excellence. So he says in chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Then he goes on to say, that ye may be blameless, Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. They're to take the word of life and hold it forth, and as they do that, they're to be blameless as the sons of God. These people are different than everybody else in the world. We are different, but it ought to be seen that we're different. And it starts out by doing all things without murmuring and disputings. So there's ways to deal with some things, and what the Corinthians were doing is not the way that God would instruct us how to deal with things. And so Paul's going to give them instructions on how to deal with it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the issue is brought up in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So you get the idea that not only you're not to go there, but where you are supposed to go with these problems. You're supposed to go before the saints. And so verse 2 and 3 ask a question. Now we'll deal with the details of the statement that's made there, but just the two questions that Paul asked. Verse 2, he says, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Then he says in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And his point in making these statements is, the end of verse 3, how much more the things that pertain to this life? God's got a purpose for us in eternity future, and we got a place of judgment in the future. He asked, don't you know this? And you should know this. But based on those two things, if we're in the future going to judge those things, how much things that pertain to this life? And any issue we have with one another pertains to this life. And therefore, we should be able to judge those matters. Verse 4 is an interesting verse. People talk about it in different ways. And it does sound, I'll say it first and then I'll maybe back off of the statement, that if we're to be able to judge things that pertain to this life, if any of us as saints should be able to judge things that pertain to this life, since we're going to be judging the world and angels in the future, then the least of the saints should be able to handle any situation. Some suggest, and perhaps so, that Paul is actually speaking very sarcastically in verse 4. He says, if then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life. So we should be able to judge things that pertain to this life. He says, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Well, one thing, you know, if he means that sarcastically, meaning the least esteemed in the church should be able to handle anything in this life. So maybe it's not even sarcastic. Maybe that's actually a good that's a good thing. He's going to kind of change it in verse 5. That's why some think it's sarcastic here. Well, some people actually try to make it like a question. But there is a thought that if someone is least esteemed, that might be someone that's, you know, maybe not as well known, someone who's not too friendly or familiar with everybody in all the situation, who's friend with who and all of that. They're not too close to whatever people they're going to be judging to be partial one to another, and therefore they could judge impartially. I thought of that because, now that's the non-sarcastic idea of that verse. And you think about in America, we say that we have a right to be judged by our peers. And that therefore, if you've gone to court, you could ask for a jury. You know, usually it's 12, but it doesn't always have to be 12. But you could, rather than have the judge judge you, you might not trust his judgment. But your peers are people who are just like you, ordinary men and women, working through life, having conflicts, having problems. And so you want someone that, not less esteemed in the sense of no value, but someone who is not as esteemed like the judge is. And in our court system, we do that so that we can be judged by our peers. So that verse could be talking about something like that. Now, I'd like to share with you something practical, because all these are practical, and in life they come around. I've been asked on more than one occasion, at least two come real clear to my mind, where saints were having some trouble. And this is bigger than not saints within our church, because there's been those kind of things to have to judge just as an elder. But a bigger problem in the body of Christ outside of the local assembly, where people have asked pastors, and I happen to be one of them, to come and judge a matter that's going on in a congregation. Now, that's kind of a difficult thing to do, but there's one sense in where outside that situation, whatever that congregation is fighting about, they're asking some people outside the congregation to make some judgment. And I thought, you know, this is they're trying to deal with this here, and that sounds like a good thing. So I've been involved in a couple of those. And I say this to you because I realize I'm not a good judge. I listen to one side, oh, yeah. Listen to that, oh, yeah. I'm easy to lie to. And I, you know, there are people, and there's lost people. There are people who are good judges, and not so much those TV judges, but what I mean is there's even other people that call in radio people who, when someone calls in with some kind of problem, they immediately go, your problem's here, but the issue is here. And I go, wow, what good judgment, what wisdom. I didn't see it. I just appreciate someone that has that kind of clarity to get past all the trash that's up here and get down to the real issue. I say that to you because if you have this, we'll find a wise man for you to call. I just know, I just have a hard time with that, and being involved in that is very difficult. And yet that's the right thing to do. So the verse 4 has to do with someone who is least esteemed. But you know, that idea, least esteemed, that word is translated other places as set at naught. We've been learning in Romans chapter 14 about a stronger brother, not setting at naught a weaker brother, meaning set him aside as useless. So least esteemed is someone like set apart. That's why I thought maybe someone who's less familiar with all the different people involved. But it also can mean to despise, which is another way of saying that. But hold your place here and come back to chapter 1 and verse 28. I'll start in verse 26 for the context. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, now that's after the flesh, doesn't mean they're not wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound things that are mighty. God has, and the base things of this world, and the things that are which are despised, hath God chosen. Well, if God has chosen us to despise is to be least esteemed, then we should be able, even the least esteemed in the church, should be able to judge a situation. Because that's who God, that's who we are compared to the world out there. And yet, we do this not based on wisdom of the world. We do it based on the wisdom of God. So anyhow, you have that verse 14 where Paul makes that statement. Chapter 6, verse 14. If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Verse 5, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. Well, we went from least esteemed in verse 5, a wise man. So that's why you could look at verse 4, that he really don't mean that in verse 4. His point is, isn't there a wise man among you that can do this? That you got to go to court? Now, I find that interesting because you know what the problem is at Corinth? From the very beginning of chapter 1 all the way to this point, the Corinthians were egotists. They thought they were wise. And Paul had to keep warning them against the wisdom of the world. Let me just show you, remind you a couple verses. Go to chapter 1. Now, I find this interesting. Chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will set at naught the understanding of the prudent." So God stands against the wisdom of this world. Verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer?" So he's putting down the wisdom of this world. Verse 26 again, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Now there is a wisdom that Paul speaks in chapter 2, the wisdom of God given in a mystery, the wisdom of verse 13 of chapter 2, "which things we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but the words with the Holy Ghost teaches." So there's a wisdom of God's Word that we have given to us, revealed to Paul, written down by Paul for us to know. So we might not be wise to this world, but we can have the wisdom of God. So when you get to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 18, and this is where you see what Paul is implying. Verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." That is, if he's wise in this world, put all that aside and learn the wisdom of God so you can really, truly be wise. But that almost implies that the Corinthians, there were some among them that thought, man, we're wise. You know, there's a whole group, but we're wise men. He keeps saying in verse like 19, he says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So don't be human, worldly wise. Be biblically, scripturally wise. And here they are. Paul deals with them in chapter 6. "Is there not a wise man among you? You guys thought you were wise all this time. I've been dealing with you about being wise in the world. But now isn't there a wise man who knows God's word that can make a discernment among you?" And so that's chapter 6 and verse 5. He's calling them out. "Hey, where are all these wise men among you? It's time for you to use your wisdom." So verse 5, chapter 6. "I speak to this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers." So the point is, you need to take a wise man in the congregation, put him in a place where he can make a discernment when these matters come up, and he can judge rather than you go to court before the lost people of this world. And now Paul's going to give his advice on how to handle the disputes that are taking place at Corinth. Verse 7. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Now remember I said there's something more important than your rights. And certainly someone does you wrong, that's not right. Someone defrauds you. Defraud is you being deceived out of something, and usually it's money, by someone who didn't keep their word and took your money anyhow, or whatever it is that he took. That's being defrauded. That's not right. But Paul, in dealing with this issue, the first thing is to set up a wise man to judge between matters of brothers. That's why I say a community unto ourselves, a court system that we should have even within the congregation. If something comes up between two people, or a matter that there should be a way of judging within the congregation, that situation. Find the wise man, put him in the place, and both of you agree that whatever he says, you're going to abide by that. Now, that's going to take some spiritual choices. That's going to take some choice. If any man's spiritual among you, let him acknowledge that the things Paul just wrote are the commandments of the Lord. So then you'd both have to agree that whatever this person decides. You know, Grace Bible Church, I don't want to get too much into this, but Grace Bible Church, when we added that addition into the back, we were working with brothers, real clear testimony of salvation. A man who has a construction company, and he had other businessmen that worked with him as subcontractors unto him. For some reason, and I never did figure it out, I know he was trying to save us money, Greg Bowman and I just about wired that whole back there. I mean, we were day after day, night after night, But the electrician, the subcontractor electrician, he pulled the permit. He was really upset that we did all the work because he don't get any money. So he asked the contractor, well, let me make some money off of this project. So they gave him the roofing job. Well, he went up with his group and roofed the whole building. The first windstorm that came by, they were just flying off left and right. And I go, what's this? Well, they had a staple gun that was set on the wrong power, and you're shooting right through the shingles. So the shingles are just laying up there until the wind blows and just blew them all off. Well, he wanted to take those same shingles and nail them back in. You take a shingle and you keep lifting it up, you're going to break the shingle. You know, they're supposed to last 15 years. He does that. It's not going to last. So we had a dispute. So no, you need to tear it all off and do it right. No, you know what that's going to cost? No profit in the job. I have to spend money on your church. We both decided, now we didn't go to a lost man about this, but we didn't go to court either. We decided we'll call in the state of Michigan, the roofing company, whoever's the main guy about all of that, to come and look at the roof, and whatever he decides, we're both willing to go with. So he went up there, and he's looking, and he's realizing what a cost this is going to be. Anyhow, the long story short, he decides, no, you need to do a whole new roof. I look, that guy, he lost the electrical contract, and now he had to do the roof twice. He wasn't very happy with us, but he abided by the statement and did it. So anyhow, a man that can judge between, that wasn't necessarily a lost man, but it wasn't. We stayed out of court. We weren't going to go to court over those. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So brothers in Christ in this case. So anyhow, we're following what Paul said in here. But the other is, it said, not only, you know, to take that wise man, but here it says, why do you not rather take the wrong? That's another choice you can make. My brother did me wrong. He maybe even defrauded me. But I'm not going to take this matter to court before the lost. I'll just absorb it. The Bible says in Romans chapter, 12, give place to wrath. Sometimes things don't have to be exactly right. And something gets wrong, the instruction to you is, why not just take the wrong? That'll stop the problem. Now don't go to court, just take the wrong. And then the last part of that, maybe a little bit more than the wrong, why not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Now that one's going to get a little tough. Someone does me wrong, okay, I don't have to get even. You take my money away from me. I paid for a job and it didn't get done right. And I got to pay someone to come back and do it right. When you start touching money, you really start getting down to the issues, don't you? But what is the instruction from Scripture? Allow the defrauding. That's a remedy here rather than go to court. Especially if you choose a wise man and the guy is so carnal, they say, I don't care what the wise man judged. I'm not going to do what he said. What are you going to do now? Go to court? In the United States of America, you have every right. Do you live under a higher standard than the laws of the United States? Well, if you do, there's your instruction, the commandments of the Lord. But the other thing is there too. Verse 8 says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. You know what the third or the fourth remedy is? Don't do wrong and don't defraud your brother. Do what's right. So let's take that in some practical areas now. In this situation, one of the things that I learned a long time ago, and I probably got it from a preacher because it made a lot of sense and I've lived by it. You should never loan anybody any money that you're not willing to give them. You know, if someone comes, that you take, I don't know where you are in your value system, someone comes to me, they need $100, it's not going to kill me. But they want a loan, so I'm willing to loan them $100. They never pay it back, I can take that. They ask me for $1,000, things are getting a little tight. Anything beyond that is beyond reason. Now, I don't know where you're at, but whatever you're willing to loan, you ought to be willing to be defrauded. There's the verse. So that when it comes to financial issues, think about those things before you ever, oh yeah, he's a brother in Christ, I'll loan him $10,000, he wants a down payment on a house, he's going to give it right back to me because he's got an inheritance coming next month. You better be willing to give it up before you loan it. So that's just one of those practical things about this. I would say this to you, and I think it's important. We have in our own assembly contractors. They're really scared to do business with people in our church because you can really offend. One of the things that I know that has to be done is if one of the contractors of our church or brother in Christ is a contractor and he's going to, say, remodel your bathroom, don't let him say, don't worry about the price, I'll give you a good deal. Because a good deal to him is certainly different than a good deal to you. I know this. A businessman's got a lot of overhead that other people don't understand why he charges what he charges. So what he's thinking in his mind is different than in your mind, and you're going to have trouble over that. The other two is when he does something, what is he going to actually do? And how far does he take it? Like, for instance, if he's going to do a remodeling job, does he clean up the scene and throw away all the scrap? Does he make sure that the paint job is perfectly when he walks out? Or does he do a remodeling job and say, now just throw this stuff away and paint the room that I just did? Well, wait a minute, we didn't agree on that. The point is be real clear when you're dealing with saints of what they're doing and what they're doing it for, so that whether it's a written contract or not, that if you went before a brother in Christ, both of you would agree with, yeah, he was going to do this, and he was going to do it for this amount, and I could judge that situation. So be real clear. Don't think, oh, you're a brother in Christ, we'll just go and we'll just work it out as we go. No. You're dealing with business issues. Be clear about what's going on, what should be done. Now, another thing. This doesn't necessarily mean that you can't go to court against a corporation. See, what we do in America is kind of a touchy situation because a man who has a business becomes incorporated. You know why he does that? Because that corporation is a different entity than him. Because now that corporation is one who pays different taxes than he does and has different legal responsibility than he does. And so if you're dealing with a company and you're contracted with a corporation, how do you deal with that? Well, one of the things you need to do is realize he became a corporation, or that company became a corporation, so that it's not connected to him, it's different than him. Well, would you take a lost person to court? Absolutely. What is 1 Corinthians, what's Romans chapter 13 all about? The higher powers. They're there to bring peace and to do what's just and right. And a saved man can certainly take a lost man to court because that's what the court system is all about. In fact, when you read in Timothy, the law is not for the just, but for the unjust, for the ungodly. I mean, the only way you're going to get justice with the ungodly is the court system of the society we live in. So a corporation's not saved. So that's something different to think about. Well, we dealt with the other way. Two things I want to say, just on a practical on this. Yet, one is that because you can sue a corporation, and not a, that might be different than a brother in Christ. Should you sue every chance you get? Every opportunity you have to make a buck. Well, we just got dealing with that we're not to have dinner with someone who is covetous. And certainly someone who's looking, oh, I tripped on your sidewalk, I'm suing you, and looking for any reason to sue and get rich, that's really almost a defrauding. But the point is that suing, even if it's the lost or the corporate world out there, isn't something that you should be doing on a basis to be covetous and get as much money as you can. Because you got other issues to deal with, that covetousness and the fact that you're to allow things. It said in Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. We owe it to the lost people to love them and to love them to the Lord. Suing them for money doesn't really accomplish that. So there's other things to live by and to think about. And then this one, I just thought I'm going to bring up and run out the door. When two people get a divorce, don't they sue each other for divorce? Because in the divorce, they're not just separating from themselves. They have accumulated some property and goods that they go to the court and say, divide these up. Now, hopefully they can, if they're believers, they can solve it. And it's just a matter of a court agreeing with what they did. But if they actually sue each other in court, bring the case before the judge, I'm looking at a verse like this. Did you ever think that maybe it ought to be they call the elders together or a couple of the elders together and bring their case before the elders and let the elders decide how the divorce should take place? Now, remember I told you earlier I'm not good to be called on for this? That's why I said that. I don't want to do that. But it brings me back to where we started. How the Bible, how God teaches we are a community. We are a family. We are a body of believers. And we are to judge within ourselves the wicked person, put him out for the sake of the body of Christ. But also when there's a difference of wrong and defrauding, that ought to be settled within the body of Christ. And how dare us to go before the lost when we're to shine as lights in this world. Well, the Corinthians in their carnality weren't practicing that. But Paul wrote this so that they would be spiritual and judge what he says. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible verse that maybe all of us knew about, but then there's so many more ways that we could think about how that needs to be applied and how we need to practice it. And that the reputation of your Son, the reputation of your gospel, the reputation of the body of Christ is certainly more important than us getting what we want our way or even made things right when things can be, it could be wrong against us. Father, help us to care about spiritual things more than carnal things. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.